Well, good morning. Well, if you are visiting with us, we are in a series in 1 John entitled Broken and Beloved. So the message, the core message that we see John continually writing about is the fact that we as Christians are both broken and yet simultaneously we are loved. And those two things aren't necessarily exclusive, but instead they work together as a picture of the good news of Jesus Christ, which we call the gospel message. And so we are broken and beloved. This morning, I haven't had enough coffee. This morning, we will be 1 John chapter 2. We're going to be looking at two verses, 28 and 29. So before we do that, what I want to do is ask you a question. When you go and you meet someone for the first time, what do you typically say? Someone says nothing. I love that. Someone said, I don't. You start by shaking someone's hand, typically in America. That's our culture. And then you typically start with identifying something about you, your name, right? When you begin to talk to somebody, you typically start with your identity. So this morning, what we're going to see is John is perpetually focusing on our identity and who we are as children of God. And that as Christians, we go by a new name, that we go from children of wrath, and because of the graciousness of Jesus Christ, who came, he died, he was resurrected, and all of the things that he's accomplished on our behalf, we have been given a new name, and that is child of God. And John gets this. And as John is writing to these Gentile believers, he's typically writing to people who, as Christians, should automatically know instinctively who they are, but yet this book is continually littered with the phrasing, beloved, or little children. So why is it that Christians that he's writing to, and even Christians like you and me, that John feels it's so important that they have to be reminded of their identity? What Jesus says about you is the most important thing in your entire life. Everything flows from your identity. And as we talk this morning, we'll know that your identity, if it's based upon what you do, if it's based upon what you don't do, if it's based upon what you have, if it's based upon what you don't have, if it's based upon your money, if it's based upon how much money you give, if it's based on your level of church attendance, if it's based on anything other than Jesus Christ himself, then it's worthless. Your identity must be rooted in Jesus Christ. And if you are a Christian, if you, in fact, have placed your faith in and onto Jesus, you have this unshakable reality that your identity is his. That you are his. So that's good news for us this morning. I'm so glad you came back after last week's message. I know it was heavy. And yes, we did talk about the Antichrist on Mother's Day. And when I say that out loud, I'm like, what just happened? But that was what the text brought us to. And I feel that it's appropriate that we be faithful and we preach through the whole counsel of God's word. And we don't skip things that would make us uncomfortable. But we preach verse in and verse out all the way through. Why? Because we believe in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 that all scripture is inspired by the word of God and profitable for teaching and for training, for correction, and for reproof. It's what we need. This is not a buffet line. So, and I'll be honest with you, there are a lot of churches that will give you a buffet line of, okay, let's pick how to be a better husband and how to be a better mom or how to be a better employee or how to be a better do that. And that's not our conviction. Our conviction here is to preach the full counsel of the Word of God. So as we do that this morning, let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. If you are a new visitor with us or you don't have a Bible, there should be one. If not, look around you in the pews directly in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, that one is yours. Please take it home and let that be our gift to you, that we would give you something that just keeps giving. You can study the Bible your whole life and never reach the depth of it all. And it is so profound, and it just never ends. And the richness and the beauty and the meaning just gets deeper and more beautiful as you read. So take that home, please. Let that be our gift to you. All right, I'm going to pray, and then we will read our text. And I have 3 points for you this morning. And all the Baptists said amen. That's right. And I promise nothing, but it shouldn't be quite as long. So I intentionally cut back on a couple of verses so we can really pinpoint some things. Father God, thank you so much, Jesus, that we can come together and worship without fear of persecution. That we come into here, Father, to worship as family. That Jesus, if we are in fact Christians, we are all children of God. God, I pray that as the enemy is thick this morning, your grace is even thicker. And we know that your Bible, that your word, God, your word, says that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And the final answer does not come by the enemy. It comes by victory of Jesus Christ. And Jesus has the last answer. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you love us good enough, that you love us enough not only to die for us, but Father, to never give up on us. We thank you for that. Please speak in me and through me. I pray if there's anything that I say that is of myself or of the flesh, Jesus, that it would be removed and or forgotten. And God, if there's anything that comes out of my mouth, I pray that is of your Spirit, Jesus, I pray that it would be ingrained and etched into our minds and our souls this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 John chapter 2. Two verses. I cut it down so we can focus on that. 28 and 29. And it says this, and now, comma, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. So the first point that I have is who? It's going to be who, it's going to be what, and then it's going to be how. I tried to come up with all W's as a good Baptist, but I couldn't make it work. So who, what, and how. And the first thing is who. We see in verse 28, who does John initiate and say the people are? Little children. Let's just focus on that for a second. He's writing to Christians, to Gentile Christians. Why is he continually having to start with their identity? Because you and I forget our identity. That you and I today, sometimes we hear things and we try to make our identity something else other than who Jesus says that we are. And yet that is the most important thing. The most important thing is not how much is in your bank account, or what kind of car you drive, or what house you have, or how much time you give, or fill in the blank. The most important thing about you is what Jesus says about you. And John is continually reminding these people that you are little children. Think about that for a second. Children are in constant need and dependence upon their parents. I'm blessed to have two daughters, and I would not have it any other way. I would not trade them for 1,000 sons. and I love my girls. I have a 3-year-old girl, and I have a 7-month-old daughter, 8-month now. I'm so good. 8-month, and I love my girls, and they are sensitive by nature, and they are just beautiful, and I love their sense of humor. And my oldest is just witty and funny and catches me and calls me out already and just is awesome, right? She's just fantastic. And last night, I'm reminded of this. Lindsay was out with her sister. My wife Lindsay was out with her sister, and I had a night at home with Everly Grace, our youngest. And I'm just reminded as I look at her, and I'm like, man, she is so dependent on me for everything. So dependent. Feeding. Diapers. Right? I'll say it again. Diapers. You know? I mean, woo! Woo! That one needs an extra. It's like an exorcism happens sometimes in there. You're like, I'm not sure what's going on. That on the ceiling, that's impressive. That's impressive. I don't know how you did that, but that's impressive. Not even angry, I'm just impressed. And then we have, you know, I mean, their entire life is based, I mean, is my job as a daddy is to protect them. And they're so dependent on me. And I was thinking about how sweet that is the picture that John paints for us in our relationship with God. Is that we are little children. And what I mean by that is that we are fully reliant upon God for everything. For our faith, for our breath, for everything that is in us. I saw a vehicle yesterday. I was driving, and it said, I was driving to work on my sermon notes, and there was a license plate that said, man-made. And that this was, and I'm, if that's anyone in this room, then I will call you out. But that was a personalized license plate. And I thought to myself, there's no such thing truly as a self-made man. That everything that you and I have is a gift from the Lord. And there's nothing that we can boast in except for the fact and the grace of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's all that we can boast in, is in Jesus Christ. We boast in our weaknesses because it points us to Jesus. We can't boast in our accomplishments. It doesn't matter what degrees we have. It doesn't matter what kind of education we have. It doesn't matter how much money we have. There's no such thing as a man-made. Every good gift is from above, and He has loved us enough to lavish His grace fully upon us, so much so that it changes our name. It changes our entire identity. And guys, we must start with who we are. When we switch things up and we try to define ourselves by something else than who we actually are, that's when things get weird, is it not? When we start thinking who we are by just what we have or what we do, that's when we start trying to pat ourselves on the back. But let us not boast in anything other than the Lord. I went to this conference called Men at the Cross when I was in seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, and it has forever changed my life. And in there, there's a rock that I have that I usually keep on my desk, and it has these three statements on it, and it says, I am loved, I am safe, and I'm okay. And on the other side, and there's a big red cross on it. And it's symbolic to remember that the world can be crashing around us, and that's okay. Because we have Jesus. And ultimately, He has the final say, and He defines who we are. So what Jesus says about us is the most important thing. So what does Jesus say about us? Well, John says that it right here, that God looks at us, and John is even referring the way that he looks at us as little children. Point two, what? So first one was who are we? Verse 28. Second point is what? What are we to do with this? And I love it. It says, abide in him. Abide in him. Without getting too nerdy on you, that is a verb that is a present imperative active in the Greek. And so what this means, in this verb, this word, I won't say it because it just, I'll butcher it. But it's only used 6 times in the New Testament. This word is only used 6 times in the New Testament, which effectively is the Bible, because the first old half is written in Aramaic and Hebrew, and the New Testament is written in Greek. So in Greek, this verb is only used 6 times. And here's what this word means. Its translation, not only is it abide, but it's also translated as stay and remain. Stay and remain. So let's look at this. And now, little children, remain in him. Little children, stay in him. Abide in him. Now, because of the Greek, and it talks about being an active imperative, a lot of times what you and I think is active, meaning it's something that we do, but let me just stress to you something. That it is not, what's implied in the text, is not that you in your own strength are able to keep yourself in Christ. It is the Holy Spirit, that if you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit resides in us. And like we talked about last week in Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will bring it unto completion. God holds us. So there's this kind of like active, right? Like we kind of have to like, there's a word active, and so we think, okay, well, I have to make this happen. But the only way that you actually get the strength from that is not even from you. The strength even to remain and to abide in Jesus doesn't come from you or your good works. It comes from Jesus. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Godhead, holds us in salvation, eternally secure, and holds us. Like a little child, he holds us. My daughter does not have to live in fear that someday I'm not be her dad. She will always be my baby girl, and I will always be her daddy. I don't care how old she gets. And the same thing is, when we are to abide in Christ is holding us, and he's always going to be my daddy. I don't care how old I get or how mature I think I get or how mature we think we are, he will always be our daddy. And there's nowhere that we can go away from his presence. And we've talked about this, Romans 8, 38 through 39. Psalm 139. We talked about these different points. There's nowhere we can go away from God's presence. And there's nowhere, and he even says, that all those who come to me, I will never cast out. All those who come to me, I will never cast out. So the fact is, we are to abide, but what allows us to abide or stay and remain is God himself. It's not by your ability to hang on. God is hanging on to you. And the imagery I get is when I'm holding Adeline's hand and I'm running through, or not running, but we're going through a parking lot. I want to tell her to, hey, stay with me. Stay with me. And yes, there's an element that she is to stay with me, correct? Like, I don't want her running through a Target parking lot, right? She may get hit by a car, and I don't want that to happen. And so, but really, ultimately, my hand is on her hand, is it not? So even though I'm commanding her in love, don't run away from me, ultimately, who's actually holding her? I am. So even though God is telling us, or John is telling us in here, to abide in him, ultimately, we're like the little kid. We're like my daughter. We have this instance where we're told and we're commanded, it is a command, to abide in him, but ultimately, who's the one holding our hand and holding us secure? God is. That's good news. And sometimes, can we be real? You and I, we struggle and we try to break ourselves free. And my daughter, sometimes when she sees something she wants, and I was like this as a kid, you can ask Judy, my stepmom here, that when I would go into a store, they would try to hold onto my hand, and I would just bolt and go to the toys. I mean, I could smell it, you know, like I knew where I was going. And it happens today, except instead of toys, they're just more expensive toys. But aren't we like that? Don't sometimes we just get so tired and we just want to just break free because we think we know better? We think we know better and we try to break free from the hand that's holding us because we're too focused on something. But you know what? We may be so focused on something that we may run out right in front of a car. So it is God's good grace and love and mercy that He will not let us go. And our souls want to wander, and they sometimes get fixated on these things and these accomplishments or whatever they are, or maybe even sin, and we in our hearts are deceitful above all things, and they want sin, and we want to break free from the hand of God, and we want to run, but ultimately God's hand is stronger than ours. At the end of the day, my hand, as a grown man, is stronger than my 3-year-old daughter's. If there wasn't, that would be weird. I'm just saying. So ultimately, God's hand is stronger than ours. And Christian, He is holding you secure. And Christian, you may want to run. And Christian, sometimes what you're running to looks good, but Christian, you may get hit by a car. Christian, it is God's love for you to hold you, not only salvifically, but relationally. We are held in relationship with Jesus. And I will confess to you that if it were up to me, and even if my relationship with Jesus were all up to me, there'd be no relationship probably. I'm just not that good of a guy or that strong of a guy. And if we're honest, none of us are. It's Jesus that holds us in not only salvation for perseverance of the saints, that He holds us in and for eternal security, but He keeps us in relationship with Him. Are there things that we do that can help foster that relationship? Yes, but ultimately, what is holding us in relationship isn't what you do, it's who Jesus is. And we see that in verse 29, and He goes into that. And this is where we get to the how part. He says, I'm going to read this again. And now, little children, abide in Him. And He says, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him at His coming. So we're not embarrassed by our life, so we don't get hit by a car. Verse 29, if you know that He is righteous, meaning you know that He is who He says He is, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. We only practice righteousness because we believe that He is righteous. In other words, belief always leads to action. And your actions always show what you truly believe. And the opposite of this could be said. If you practice unrighteousness continually, and that's what you're doing, you're not a Christian. If you are in a habit of practicing unrighteousness and you say that you believe in the righteousness, those things are incongruent. They're not compatible. The Bible says another way, you will know a tree by its fruit. If I plant a tree, I'm trying to think of a tree. I'm city boy. Huh? Lemon tree, okay, all right, we'll go with lemon. Is that what you said? All right, we'll go with lemon, city boy here, all right. Lemon tree. I'm not going to expect some other fruit apple to come out of that. Thank you, Lindsay. My mind is not with me this morning. Thank you for your patience. We're not going to expect some apple to fall out of that. No, we're going to expect a lemon. Some of us are just passing out apples and saying we're a lemon tree. The proof is in the pudding. What you live says everything about what you believe. And it says that if we believe that he is righteous, and here's the beautiful part. What's implied is not that we believe that he is righteous, but we believe in something that's called imputation, which means that his grace is imputed and or given to us in our place. That his righteousness, it's called the great exchange. We give him our sin and he gives us his righteousness. And therefore, when Jesus' righteousness, his perfection covers over us. And when God looks at the Christian from that point forward, he sees us, like I said before, through the blood-stained, crimson-red colored lenses of Jesus' blood. And when he looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. So this idea that if we believe that, not only do we believe that he is righteous, we must then also believe that his righteousness, if we are a Christian, has been imputed and given to us, we will live differently. And if you don't live differently, you're not a Christian. And listen, I know that's unpopular today. I know that doesn't fill churches. There's not going to be there's oftentimes not a book deal that comes along with those kinds of things. Everybody wants to hear that they're a precious little snowflake and that God's cool with whatever you do, but he's not. And some will tell you whatever makes you feel good, and they call it love. And by that definition of love, they're loving you straight to hell. And I will not love you to hell. The truth is, it's only by Jesus' righteousness. The good news is there's nothing in us that saves us. It is the good news that Jesus came for the glory of God and for our salvation, not because anything in us was worthy to be saved, but simply because he saw fit to love us. This grace, which literally means unmerited favor with God. We went from children of wrath to children of God. We went from enemies of the cross to reliers on the cross. Think about that. That's such good news. We are to abide, to stay, to remain in him. And in that, we have confidence. We have confidence because he's the one holding our hand. And like I said, everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Now, there are people, like we said, through common grace that show some areas of love in the world. And you look through the news and you'll find occasionally a story of somebody doing something good. But at the end of that, typically, that's common grace because they're created in the image of God. But ultimate selflessness only comes by way of Jesus. So, church, I have a question for you. Are you practicing righteousness? Are you practicing righteousness? Does your actions line up with what you say you believe? Or are you lying? I I'm so thankful that God loves us. And here I was being like, this is going to be an encouraging message. It is good. It is encouraging. I want you to have assurance in your salvation if you are in fact saved. If you're not saved, it's my hope that today is the day of salvation for you. That you give up on, you give up trying with your own merit, and you give up on your good works, and you give up on everything that you think makes you somehow approved before God, which doesn't, by the way, and you come to the altar of grace. And when you do so, you place your faith in and on Jesus, and the great exchange happens where his righteousness is given to you as if it were yours. And church, that is a reason to celebrate. That is the good news of Jesus. He holds us in relationship with him. Jesus saves us, and he holds us. And there's fruit from our life. If our fruit is not matching up, then those two other things don't apply to you this morning. But I pray that they do apply to you. At this time, I want to invite the worship team back up and the other pastors that are in here to come down. I just want you to know that you're loved. I want you to know that Jesus loves you more than you can even imagine. And here's the thing that I've struggled with for years. I was always good at thinking of that Jesus loves or God loves the collective us. But oftentimes I struggle with the idea that God loved me. Why? Because I knew me better than I knew other people. And I'm my own worst critic, right? But can I tell you that Jesus loves you. And you. And you. And you. And you. He loves you. If you are a Christian, you are secure. He's a daddy. He will always be your daddy. He's holding your hand. Stay with him. Remain. Abide. Stay. If you're not a Christian, repent. Believe. All this is real. Faith is real. Hell is real. Heaven is real. This is not a game. If you come here for a hobby, there's a lot better hobbies to do. Go buy a boat. This isn't a hobby. This is real life. If you're not a Christian, I'm pleading with you. Put your faith in Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus. And if you are a Christian, have you been misplacing some of your faith? Have you been placing some of the faith in what you can do or what you've accomplished or what you think you can do? Trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. He's worth it. He's worth it. Church, I love you, and Jesus loves you more than I do. Please respond appropriately.